Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are dealing with God's flood, the closing verses of Genesis chapter 6. And as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, in the midst of the evil world around him, he was virtually all alone. He and his family were living a lifestyle that was completely contradictory to the ways of the world by God's grace. And God provided an avenue of escape, even as he does us in the face of temptation. So whether we are facing the floods and the trials and tribulations of life, or whether we are facing sunny times, in all circumstances, we must simply trust every day. The hymn is 682. God's promise that he was going to wipe all living creatures off the face of the earth. But then God said to Noah, I will make a covenant with thee. God provided salvation. God provided deliverance from the destruction upon the wicked. And so too, the message of the gospel. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. 370. Evil men doing that which was right in their own eyes. Noah, being a just man, being a righteous man, following the ways of the Lord, could not have felt comfortable in that society. Likewise, we as Christians are to be in this world, but not of the world. I am a stranger here. The hymn is 695.
Command that all men everywhere repent and pray. message angels fain would sing. Oh, be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. Oh, be ye reconciled to God.
God used the flood to wipe the wicked off the face of the earth. The flood destroyed them. It did not cleanse them. They weren't cleansed by having rain fall upon their head any more so than people are cleansed or saved by being sprinkled with a few drops of water on their head in what much of the world calls baptism. And as we must evaluate the biblical means of salvation, what can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The hymn is 677. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning, Genesis 6, verses 14 through 22. Genesis 6, 14 to 22.
Be an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And, behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every sort shall come into thee, unto thee, and to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved your faithful, your elect, even in the midst of judgment. And we thank you that you are redeeming your own people even as the world goes down the broad road to destruction, even today. We thank you that you are still saving your own. We pray that you would help us to speak forth the warning to flee the wrath to come. For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. We recognize that you have promised that the world will not be destroyed by flood the second time around, but it will be by fire, the wrath of your judgment. And help us to be prepared. Help us to speak forth the good news of the gospel, that there might be those even yet who believe, who repent and turn from their wicked ways. We know that today is the day of salvation, so we pray that you would help us to make our calling and election sure, and that we might be quick to speak forth your truth to others, to warn them of the danger in which their souls exist. We thank you and praise you for your covenant, for your mercy, for your grace, and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Our topic this morning is God's flood. And oftentimes, symbolically throughout scriptures, the wickedness of the world, the ways of the world, the nations of the world are called pictorially and symbolically seas. The waves, the destructive waves of the sea, the ever-changing, shifting seas. Tumultuous, troublesome, dangerous waters. And as our date in history this morning is along that same theme, how the nations of the world raise their fist against God. They rebel, they resist. But even as the Lord calmed the seas with his very voice, so too he rules the nations. Despite their resistance, despite their rebellion, despite their wickedness, he rules and reigns over them. This morning we are commemorating February 28, 1835. The Queen of Madagascar, Queen Ramavalona, made a pronouncement outlawing Christianity on the islands of Madagascar. And such is the way of the world. They believe that they can make God go away, but simply by pronouncing that he doesn't exist and that people may not worship him. Roma Valona had come to power in 1828 at age 40 upon the death of her husband, the Crown Prince of Madagascar. She overturned more than 3.5 centuries of tradition in which the monarch of Madagascar was male. In what had previously been a matriarchal society beginning in the early 1500s, they assumed the practice and the tradition that the throne would be occupied only by a male. But Roma Valona turned that upside down, and she seized power upon the death of her husband through a bit of trickery and some alliances with some of the military forces. She became queen. And although initially she welcomed the influence of the London Missionary Society, she recognized the advances that they could give in education through their schools, through their trade instruction. But over time, by 1831, she had forbade the baptism or public worship of anyone in the military or in the royal court. And over the next few years, she became increasingly hostile to Christianity, culminating in February of 1835 when she outlawed the practice of Christianity on the islands of Madagascar. She thought that simply by outlawing public assembly, worship in the God of the Bible, that religion would simply go away. It did not. Indeed, the church flourished underground despite her persecution. The population of Madagascar over the next 7 to 9 years, it is said, declined from 5 million people to 2.5 million people. By her persecution, by her executions, by the famine and the pestilence that came upon the island for her arrogance in outlawing the God of heaven. The capital city itself declined from a population of 750,000 to about 131,000. Her policies brought disaster to Madagascar, but the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ flourished, and she was not able to stamp it out. And such is the case wherever tyrants of this world have sought to eliminate the Bible and to eliminate God. He cannot be extinguished so easily. So thus we commemorate the triumph of the gospel and the sovereignty of God even over the wicked tyrants of this world. This morning we are dealing with God's flood. Many times people have a notion to blame any storm that occurs upon Mother Nature. Or they rationalize that it's only because of the carbon pollution that comes because of man's corruption of the environment. But the Bible would have us to understand that God is the God of nature. He's its creator. He is the one who allows certain things to occur in this fallen world, that he might accomplish his purposes, that he might serve a warning to those who would resist him. Indeed, the psalmist recognized the power of the God of creation over the creatures and the nature itself. Psalm 29:10 reminds us that the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth upon his throne forever. And Psalm 93:4 reminds us that the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of the waters, yea, even the mighty waves of the sea. The Lord himself proved that he had power to calm the raging seas simply by the pronunciation of the word, "Be still." He had the authority that astounded even his disciples. What manner of man is this? They asked. But he is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the ruler over all things. And thus, when we read of this destruction of the world. It's not just a freak of nature. It's not just Mother Nature throwing a tantrum. It was God unleashing those forces of nature as a punishment, as an execution of His divine wrath upon the wickedness that had overspread the entire earth. So God has determined that there would be a destruction of the world. It was foretold by Enoch at the birth of his son Methuselah, 969 years before. And now, it's about to come. This portion of Genesis 6 is 120 years before that scheduled day of judgment. We've seen previously in the earlier section that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And now here in verse 14, we see a divine revelation, a specific instruction to Noah and to his sons as to how they are to make preparation for this inevitable judgment that's going to wipe all other living creatures off the face of the earth. And in verse 14 to 16, we see the divine plan, the divine pattern of what they're to do and how they're to do it, so that they might be ready when the flood waters come 120 years down the road. God tells Noah to make this ark out of gopher wood. We don't know what gopher wood is today. Most people presume that it's cypress. But some people say it might have been cedar, it might have been pine, it might have been anything. It might have been a species of tree that did not survive the flood. But regardless, Scripture records it that it was a specific wood that Noah was instructed of how to construct the ark, the vehicle that would be the deliverance from the raging waters of the worldwide flood. So-called scientists today have very great difficulty with believing that there was a worldwide flood. And yet if you look at the geological evidence, whether it be the Grand Canyon, whether it be all of the sedimentary deposits of soil and rock and creatures, fossils, throughout the world, it's not a localized event. It was not just something that occurred in Palestine or in the Middle East or in that region, that half of the world. It was a worldwide cataclysmic event that God used to accomplish His purpose, His judgment upon the wicked, evil ones who had overspread the surface of the earth. He tells him to build it of gopher wood. But then he gives further instructions. He tells them to make rooms and to pitch it within and without. In other words, to seal it, to prevent it from leaking water through the cracks. Some believe that the construction of the rooms within the ark were like a honeycomb, a structural arrangement which added strength to the twisting and turning that would have come upon the sea during that time in which the floodwaters raged. You'll note in the instruction here that there was no rudder, there was no steering mechanism. It was simply to be that which would float upon the surface of the waters until the point where God ordained that the waters would recede and that Noah and his family would again return to the surface of the earth to repopulate the world. But he gives the dimensions. He tells Noah to make it 300 cubits in length and 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. There is a debate among some as to what the dimensions of a cubit were. The general assumption is that the cubit was roughly the distance from the tip of one's elbow to the tip of one's middle finger, around 18 inches for most people. Some say that there was a larger cubit that was in regular use at the time, that it was up to about 21 inches. If we adopt the standard interpretation that it was an 18-inch measure, then that meant the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and three stories totaling 45 feet in height. Even if you accept the larger dimension, the 21-inch length of the cubit, that extends the length of the ark from about 450 feet to about 525 feet. And similar expansions in the width and the height. But there were to be three decks. And many people today have difficulty with the concept of, even in that measurement of an ark, the notion that all of the animals of the species of the world could be compacted into a vessel of that size. And yet we must remember that the instruction of God was that he bring in two of each kind. And as animal species are classified into various kingdoms, into various types, it would not have been necessary for Noah to have every single variety of every single subspecies. The natural selection process, not evolution, you'll note, but the simple genetic changes that occur within animal types would easily, over the past 3,500 or so years, create the varieties that we now have in the animal species and the bird species. So it would not have been necessary for Noah to have every single cat, every single dog, every single this or that that we have in the world today. God provided the instruction for Noah as to how he was to construct the ark and what he was to put upon the ark. This central theme in this whole process is, though, that it was at the hand of God, it was at the word of God that all of this occurred. Verse 17 makes that very clear. Behold, he wants Noah and he wants us to take note that the flood occurs by the authority of the word of God. He says, behold, I. And if there's any doubt about that, he says, even I bring this flood. God did it. And though many people have difficulty with the accountability to a holy and a righteous God today, the very fact remains in Scripture that God did it. God brought the judgment upon the wicked world, and he will bring judgment upon this wicked world again. He says, behold, I, even I, bring this flood. He will wipe the wicked off the face of the earth. And this, of course, is substantiated throughout Scripture. The authority, the word of God as the authorizing force in the flood of Noah is affirmed by the psalmist, as we've already considered. It is affirmed by Job. It is affirmed by Amos 9:6. And of course, throughout the New Testament, it's attributed to none other than God. Matthew 24:39 and Luke 17:27 reminds us that as it was in those days, as it was in the days of Noah, where there were those who ate and drank and they were marrying and giving in marriage, living it up, thinking there was no tomorrow, or at least no accountability for tomorrow. And yet, the Gospels affirm that it was God who brought the judgment upon the world, and so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Evil, wicked men will go their own way. They'll defy the word of God. They'll ignore the existence of God, and they'll think that there's no accountability. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. this worldwide flood is cited even in that, what we call the roll call of faith, the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 7, as it's recounting the faithful service of all those who have gone before. Hebrews 11, 7 reminds us, by faith, Noah heard the warning that God had issued. He took it to heart. And by fear, he prepared the vessel, the ark, that was the deliverance for him and his family. And that ark which condemned the world. When God sealed that door as the flood waters rose, we have the mind picture of the wicked ones who had ignored and ridiculed Noah for 120 years. Noah, what are you building? Noah, what's rain? Noah, you're wasting your time. And yet as God sealed that door shut and the flood waters rose, we might imagine, now they believe. And they come and they thump on the sides of the ark and they say, Noah, let us in. But there was no salvation at that point. They had had their opportunity to repent and believe. And so too, in the end time, when the Lord returns, Scripture tells us that there will be many who say, Lord, Lord. And He'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. This reminder that He is the executioner of His divine wrath, of His divine purpose, is a reminder to us once again of His mercy and of His grace. Noah wasn't delivered because he was a superhuman. He wasn't super righteous. He was simply a just man who lived by faith. He was a sinner, like we, saved by grace. And if there's any doubt as to that, we need only read further in the book of Genesis regarding his experiences after the flood. He stumbled a few times after the flood. And yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He accomplished what he accomplished only by the grace of God. Verse 18 tells us, again, by the authority of the word of God, the Lord says, I will make a covenant with thee. Many times covenants in those days were agreements that were transacted between two parties. And usually it was such that one side promised to do this if the other side promised to do that. And that made it a two-sided covenant. But we don't see that in verse 18 of Genesis 6. God, by His own word, by His own authority, and by His own power, says, I will make a covenant with thee. It doesn't say, we will make a covenant together. God pronounced the covenant. We'll read more about that if we proceed further in the next few chapters. The nature of that covenant, the symbol of the covenant, the rainbow. The rainbow didn't mean to Noah what it means to the world today. The rainbow was a sign of God's grace and God's deliverance and God's promise that no more would the world be destroyed by a worldwide flood. It was a reminder of the faithful promise of God that He was the judge. And that He, as He had carried out His wrath upon the earth, the rainbow was to be a sign that He would no longer carry out His vengeance in such a manner. But it's a reminder also of the authority of the Word of God that the next time around, it will be a destruction by fire. God hasn't changed His holy standard, as some believe. He hasn't changed His purposes. He has simply changed the method by which He will carry out His vengeance and His wrath. God says to Noah, I will make a covenant with thee. You and your wife and your sons and their wives shall go on the ark and be delivered from this destruction that will wipe all living creatures off the face of the earth. And some might say, well, it wasn't really fair to all those poor little animals that they too would die. But the world was a wicked place. And sin had been unleashed upon all the world. And God had purposed that he was going to destroy it, but that he was, by his grace, going to preserve a remnant, preserve those who would repopulate the earth. And he provides not only salvation for Noah and his family, but he provides instruction in the following verses then as to how they are to preserve the living creatures that would also repopulate the earth. He tells them to take two of every kind, every kind of animal and every kind of bird, and he would assemble them on the ark. Noah didn't have the ability to travel all over the face of the earth and track down every creature. He didn't have the time. He had to spend his next 120 years building the ark. So as the time approached, God, by his sovereign purpose, brought two of every kind, male and female, to Noah. And they put them on the ark. You'll note that it was two of every kind, male and female. Again, that's a great lesson for people of today who want to redefine marriage and somehow think that they can procreate and expand the population with their formula for family. God has ordained the definition and the makeup of the family unit, and it's one man and one woman. And likewise for the animal populations, they were procreated, they were rescued, they were delivered on the ark, one male and one female. Of course, there were other provisions. There was larger numbers of certain of the fowls that were taken onto the ark for sacrificial purposes. But God had given to Noah the prescription as to how to preserve not only him and his family, but also for the living creatures that would repopulate the earth. And we read in verse 22 that Noah did all that which God had commanded him. Whatsoever he had been commanded, so Noah did it. He obeyed by faith, Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah heard the warning. He, out of fear, he followed to the letter God's instruction. He pitched the ark inside and out. He prepared the great door. He prepared the window above, about a square cubit near the top of the ark, where they would later open that window and release the dove to determine whether or not there was foliage, whether or not there was the ability to land and to resettle the earth as God had instructed. God made every provision for that ark, and he makes every provision for the ark of salvation. We're told in 2 Peter 3:7 that this is the same kind of principle. Oftentimes throughout Scripture, we have first the natural and then the spiritual. That was Paul's assessment of the way in which the Bible works. It's first the natural and then the spiritual. And Peter gives us the realization, the reality that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. There's going to be another worldwide destruction. There's going to be another execution of divine wrath upon the wicked. And this time it will be by fire. But we have the remembrance of how he did it the first time around. He did it in the form of the flood. He destroyed all living creatures upon the earth. And there are many who assess the population at the time of Noah's flood at about 7 billion people, about what it is today. And yet only 8 survived. We're told also that in the time of the coming of the Son of Man, there will be such a depletion of true faith in the earth that the Lord asked that rhetorical question, "When I return, shall I find faith in the earth?" And some interpret that as to a pronouncement, a foretelling that there's going to be very little real faith. But on the other hand, it was rhetorical. It was an assurance, even as he said elsewhere, "I will be with you always, even until the end of the age." The reminder, even in that very question, is that of course he will find some faith in the earth. He will maintain his presence among his people to the very end. We are to be diligent. We are to be ready for when that trumpet calls, when the voice of the archangel shouts, and when he descends from the clouds as he went up into the clouds. We are to be ready. We are to be diligent in the meantime. We are to be sounding the alarm to flee the wrath to come. He has a purpose for his people in this wicked world today, even as he did for Noah in his day. Noah, we're told, was a preacher of righteousness. And we as Christians are to be preachers of righteousness. And that's not just those who occupy pulpits. We are, as individual believers, expected to proclaim God's holy standard in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we find ourselves. We are to stand for the truth of God's word. Noah did. He did so without much response. And where the true word of God is preached, many people look down their noses and scoff at it and say, "There's nothing there. Look, there's no results." But God does not measure by the standards of the ways of the world. He's told us to not despise the day of small things. It looked like Noah was a failure. 120 years of preparation, and he saved himself and 7 others. There are mega churches. There are huge assemblies of people that call themselves churches, and yet they're social clubs. They're philosophies of men, their teachings which contradict the very scripture, the very word of God which they claim to uphold. And yet we are not to be discouraged. Noah was not discouraged by the apparent lack of success around him. We must simply, even as we sang the opening hymn today, simply trusting every day. We are to do that which he has called us to do. To be faithful to the one who has commissioned us, to serve him and obey him in all things, in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. And if we do that, then it will be said of us, even as it was said of Noah, "So he did all that was commanded of him." For the people of God, we are expected to obey this revelation in the revealed word of God. He expects us to put it into daily practice, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. We have an answer to the problems of life, to the storms of life, to the destructive forces that are constantly around us, to that which seems to have gained the ascendancy. Many people assume that the devil has already won. We're told that in the last days, evil men shall wax worse and worse. It will be as if even the very elect were deceived. And yet, God remains faithful. God remains on the throne, even as the psalmist reminds us that the Lord sitteth upon the floods. He sitteth on his throne forevermore. And thus, as we look at the dire situation around us, the wickedness of the world, the prevalence of evil men ruling in government, making decisions, suppressing the true gospel, we should not despair. We should simply continue to proclaim that there is a solution. There is an answer to the sin problem. The great physician now is near. The hymn is 144. Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Do we have any thoughts concerning God's flood? Genesis 6. Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2000. 2276.